reading from the NIV 2011, and you'll find the passage on page 832 in the Pew Bibles. Before we read, let's pray. Father God in heaven, you have spoken your word. It has been recorded through the operation of your Holy Spirit. We have it in print, and we also have your Holy Spirit now to interpret it and to apply it to our lives. Pray that you'll be with Paul as he brings that message, with us as we receive it, and that our lives will be different because we have been operated on by your Holy Spirit internally. Please give us that wisdom and understanding that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Then we turn to page 848, Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. And the setting is in the house of a well-to-do Pharisee. There were some conversations, and Jesus talks about people giving a banquet. You should actually invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed. And although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's the preceding verses. That's the conversation the people would have heard when Luke records verse 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord.
If you wanted to keep your Bibles open, we'll continue on in Luke chapter 2. I might begin with a prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of being here today as your people gathered to remember again what it means to celebrate Christmas and what you've done for us. Please allow me to speak clearly by your Spirit. May it be that I speak the truth and that you allow that to go into our hearts, that we can not only hear it, but that we can understand it and that can shape our lives. For your glory we pray. Amen. So Christmas and hospitality go together. In our culture especially, but I think in just about every culture that celebrates Christmas, hospitality and opening our homes to other people is a big part of what we do when we celebrate. But we don't just show hospitality directly like that. We're also encouraged to show hospitality to those who are less fortunate than us. If there's a time when we might give to the poor or the needy, that time is probably at Christmas, we seem to be more inclined to do that at those times. So why is that? Why is it that Christmas and hospitality seem to go together? What is the driving influence behind that? 3 weeks ago, we spoke rather directly about some of the challenges associated with hosting people and the stress that that can induce. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about family and how that can be difficult at Christmas time. And then last week, Keith encouraged us to give to strangers and the poor and the needy as a way of combating the commercialism of our culture. So this week, I just want to look at hospitality specifically and look at why it's particularly suited at Christmas and how hospitality ties in really closely with the Christmas message. This brings us to our first point this morning, the hospitality that God received. In the video we just watched, we saw that Bethlehem is a little bit different from the Bethlehem we imagine when we sing the Christmas carols. There's tension, there's poverty, there's struggles. University graduates work their fields as shepherds just because they need an income. If we were to take Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem these days, we would find that we'd have to pass through a 12-meter high wall and security checkpoints. It's a different time. It's very different than the way we imagine it as we sing the Christmas carols. It's not that tranquil. But then again, for Joseph and Mary that very first Christmas, it wasn't exactly warm and inviting either. If we pick it up from Luke chapter 2, verse 4. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We've gotten so used to this story that we actually tend to miss the details. Jesus isn't pictured as this glistening little baby sitting in the hay like he's out of some Ann Getty's photo or something like that. He's pictured rather as the all-glorious Lord of the universe, born to a poor carpenter and his ostracized wife, born in the shed out the back of the home or out the back of the inn where the cattle and the donkeys and the animals live. It looked a far more lot like that. One of the things that struck me as I was watching the video we watched earlier was just the way Mary would have been perceived in her culture. There's things they say like shame to the family, rejection. A couple of people even say honor killings. Joseph and Mary didn't receive a particularly warm welcome. Was there no one in the whole town of Bethlehem in a culture that has a high value of welcoming strangers, that was prepared to move their house around or give up their own bed so that a highly pregnant mother can live under a caring roof? At least it doesn't seem that way. Our son Theodore was born 7.5 weeks ago. And when he was born, it was in a clean and sterile hospital room surrounded by caring doctors and nurses and midwives who are all a wonderful gift from God to us. And yet when God was born, he was born in a shed out the back of a house surrounded by noisy animals and unclean animals. And he spent his first night sleeping in a feed trough. It's hardly a clean and sanitary environment. There was no one that had invited them in. There was no one that was making room for God. The privilege of welcoming the Creator into the universe wasn't actually had by priests or by royalty. It wasn't had by grandparents or by Bible scholars. It was donkeys and camels and oxen that welcomed the Savior into the world. And then eventually it was poor shepherds and foreign travellers that were the first people privileged enough to welcome the Creator into the world, to bring him welcome. It's not like things have actually changed for us that much. How much welcome do we actually show God? How much hospitality do we show God in our own lives? Can he come in and freely change the plans we have for our future? Can he tell us how to spend our money or give us advice about the information we should allow to come into our lives through the television or through the internet or through our culture? Does he receive a warm embrace if he comes in to guide the way our sexual thought life carries? Is he encouraged to come in if what he asks us to do will change our social status or our position in society? Are we glad to see him if the way our family celebrates Christmas might have to be adjusted? Does God receive a warm welcome from us? Does he receive warm hospitality? Or is he out the back in the dark like he was that very first Christmas? If you're like me and you're honest, the truth is that perhaps he doesn't receive the most warm welcome. At best, he might get a begrudging acceptance if he comes in and he has to change something he can, but I'd really probably rather he didn't. If we stop and think about it, our culture in general, and you and I in particular, haven't probably shown God the welcome that he deserves. We simply don't make room for him in our lives. Brings us to our second point this morning, the hospitality of God. So how does God respond to humanity that doesn't welcome him in? He responds by opening the doors of heaven for a great heavenly feast and inviting anyone to come. We pick it up again from Luke chapter 14 that Bill read earlier. From verse 16, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent the servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, and there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" God has prepared the great heavenly feast that he's promised in the prophets. But the guest list has significantly dwindled. Those who were invited, the good, upstanding religious people of the day, can't come. And they've offered rather weak and poor excuses. They haven't made room in their hearts for God. But their places will be filled. Other people will get invited so that the banquet hall will be completely full. To the poor, to the crippled, to the blind and the lame. All are invited to come, free of charge. No position or privilege or amount of money is necessary. It's on the house. All are invited. God didn't sit up in heaven, somehow distancing himself from humanity and the suffering they were going under that was caused by their very own sin. He didn't sit there smugly enjoying the results of that sin like you or I might do. In the wonderful news of Christmas, God actually came to that world and subjected himself to the suffering and the pain and the injustice of that broken world. He came to people that didn't only not welcome him, but that would end up rejecting him and eventually sentencing him to death. But he did it so that the pain and the struggling and the suffering wouldn't always be that way, so that he could open the doors of heaven to the great heavenly banquet so that all could be invited, so that humanity could experience the wonderful hospitality of God, free of charge. open to all who'll come on the house. An anonymous poem called The Long Silence captures this move of God exceptionally well in his willingness to put himself under suffering. At the end of time, billions of people were gathered on the great plain before God's throne, most of them shrinking back before the brilliant light that was before them. But a few groups stood at the front, murmuring heatedly, not cringing with shame, but talking with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped a pert young brunette as she ripped open her sleeve and showed a Nazi concentration camp tattoo. We endured torture and beatings and torment and death. In another group, an African-American boy pulled down his collar to show the welts of a painful rope burn, lynched for no other reason but from being black. In another group, there was a teenage pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. Why should I suffer? It wasn't my fault. So from across the plains, different people gathered. There was hundreds of these groups. Each had a complaint against God for the suffering and evil that he permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live up in heaven where it's all is sweetness and light, away from the suffering that was happening in the world. Up in heaven where there's no weeping, where there's no fear, where there's no hunger and no hatred. What did God know of all the suffering that man had to endure in the world? So these groups, God lives a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their own leader, chosen because they had suffered the most. And they gathered in the great plain. Oh, and they came forward, a Jew, an African-American, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalmatalide child. In the center of the plain, they consulted with one another. Finally, they were ready to present their case, and it was rather clever. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. He should be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his own family will think he is out of his mind as he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be trialed by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. And then finally, let him feel what it is like to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses that can verify it. As each leader announced their portion of the sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved. For suddenly they all knew that God had already served his sentence. Has God lived a pretty sheltered life, all up in heaven where all is sweetness and light? He could have, but he didn't. The wonderful message of Christmas is that God willingly left heaven to experience into the world of humanity, to experience all the suffering and shame that was there, and humanity didn't welcome him in. He came in to experience the pain of our world so that it wouldn't always have to be that way. So that the sweetness and light of heaven, where there is no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering and no more hatred, would be available to all of us, no matter how broken or how imperfect that we are. No matter how little hospitality that we have shown God. So that we could all enjoy his wonderful hospitality. Free of charge. On the house. The opening lines of the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, begin, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive its king. Let every heart prepare him room. Christmas is a season of great joy, and great joy because of the one who came. In John 1, verse 11, it tells us that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The question for you this Christmas is this: will you make room for the King that has been born? Will you welcome him in? Hear the call of the great banquet host. Come. You don't need to be perfect or to be rich or to be smart. Just come. Jesus is calling you to believe in him and to join him at this great heavenly banquet, to enjoy the wonderful hospitality of God. Jesus is calling you this morning, accept that invitation to the great banquet. Prepare room in your heart for him. Don't make excuses. Just come. For those who have already accepted this offer to come, God calls you to extend this offer to others, to extend that same hospitality that you have received to other people. John Calvin once wrote, There is no greater duty that God imposes on us than hospitality to strangers, especially refugees. It was a principle that he lived by when he lived in Geneva, and it's also a principle that will be equally applicable to us in our time, in our culture today. We are the recipients of the incredible hospitality of God. And we have the privilege of being able to extend that same hospitality to others. Not out of obligation or not out of guilt, but because we know that we once were just like them, lost on the side of the country road, poor and destitute, until we heard the words of that great banquet host to come. Before we had the privilege of experiencing the wonderful hospitality of God, the hospitality that changed our lives. Christmas and hospitality go together, because at Christmas we see the wonderful hospitality of God, who came to us even though we were strangers to him. And he invited us to this great feast through Jesus. He invited us to come. I actually think that showing hospitality and welcoming and showing care to the poor and the needy is one of the strengths of this church. And I think that because I myself have been a recipient of it. But I want to encourage you today to continue that good work. Encourage you that this Christmas to look for opportunities to be able to open your heart to the stranger and the poor and the needy. Perhaps you do that via the tear fund wall at the back of the church. Perhaps you do that by serving food to the homeless. Perhaps you do that by making your house available to other members of this congregation who don't have anyone to share Christmas with. Perhaps as a family, you sit down and you think about ways that you could help and care for the influx of refugees that we're experiencing at the moment coming from Sudan and Iraq. I encourage you to think through ways that you might be able to practice hospitality. Because if you find excuses to practice hospitality, it can be a reminder to yourself and also an example to the world of the wonderful hospitality that we have first received when God came to earth as the great heavenly banquet host and offered us that great feast free of charge on the house that very first Christmas. Amen. Let me pray.